Tonight to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, and we want to read beginning at verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry, that word means to spy, or to spy out Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword. But they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that our desire tonight would be to have you fill our cup with your word, with your thoughts, that we might understand your will, that we might understand the path that we're to take, that we might understand what you want us to do and how you want us to live in this world. To that end, we pray that you would bless our study tonight for these few moments together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to continue with our study of the generations of Israel that came out of Egypt. There's three of them that we're considering. So far we've talked about the dangers of the third generation. We have talked about the faithfulness of the first generation as represented by Caleb of the tribe of Judah. And in our last couple of messages, we've been talking about the failures of the second generation. The purpose of these studies, I think, as we mentioned last week, is to apply the lessons of these three generations to ourselves, to apply these lessons to ourselves as individuals, to apply these lessons to ourselves as a body of believers, to the generations here at Calvary Memorial Church. Last Sunday night, we looked at verse 19, and we saw that Judah was good at mountain living, but when it came to living in the valley, that was a different story. Judah lived in the light and the truth that the Lord is the God of the mountain. He lived on the mountain in union and communion with the Lord, in a oneness of relationship with Him. We saw that in the word He in verse 19. But Judah failed to live in the light and claim the truth that not only is God the God of the mountain, He's also the God of the valley. And so they couldn't drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. And the failure of the second generation, the failure of Judah, is the failure of the second generation of believers in this hour. Our tendency is to be happy to have union and communion with the Lord when it comes to dealing and driving out the inhabitants of the mountain. We love to live on the mountain. But when the Lord says, as we saw last week, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount, turn you and take your journey in the veil. When the Lord says it's time to go on to maturity, it's time to go on to adulthood in the Christian life, it's time to move away from the milk and begin to eat meat, it's time to deal with the chariots of iron in the valley, it's time to deal with your self-will. That's what these chariots of iron speak to us of. And even though the Lord is the God of the valley, and even though He'll be with us in the valley as He's with us on the mountain, dealing with the chariots of iron, dealing with our self-will, that's something that most in the second generation of our day are not willing to do. And I think it's important to notice that Judah's failure is the first failure of the second generation here in the Promised Land. It's the first failure, and it's the most critical failure, because Judah was to go up first. Judah was to go up first and set the example for the other tribes. They were given that position by the Lord. We've talked about the importance of the first two verses of the book of Judges. The question of verse 1, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord's answer in verse 2, Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered the land into his hand. Judah was to go up first, and Caleb of the first generation of the tribe of Judah did go up first. And he claimed the victory that God had promised. But Judah in the second generation, Judah who was to go up first and be the leader and set the example of surrender and obedience to the Word of God, just as the second generation here at this church is to set an example of surrender and obedience to the Word of God to the next generation, to the third generation that's coming along. Caleb did that. He did it very faithfully. But Judah in the second generation failed to set the example for the third generation. And the result was failure. The result was defeat, as we'll see. Notice what we find in these verses that follow Judah's disobedience in verse 19. Look at verse 21 again, if you will. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Now, what's interesting here, and it's also very instructive, is that Judah is associated with this failure. We don't see their name. We don't see the name Judah in verse 21. But they are associated with that failure. Look back a page at verse 8 of chapter 1. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. Now the words that we want to notice in this verse are the words had fought and had taken. We want to notice those words because they're past tense. We're reading here in verse 8 about an event that had already taken place. If you'll turn back just another few pages to Joshua chapter 15, we'll see when this happened. Joshua chapter 15 is about the dividing of the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families. So it's all about the tribe of Judah dividing their portion of land to them in the Promised Land. And notice what we read in the last verse of this chapter, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. So it would seem that this is the event that we are reading about in Judges chapter 1 and verse 8. This is where it took place when we read that Judah had fought and had taken. I think it takes us right back to this 63rd verse of Joshua chapter 15. And what we learn when we put these passages together is that Judah fought against Jerusalem. They smote it with the edge of the sword and they set the city on fire. But the message of this verse is that their victory was incomplete. Their victory was incomplete because the Jebusites were not completely driven out. There are Bible scholars, and they suggest that what Joshua 1:8 is referring to is the lower part of Jerusalem. That's the part that Judah fought against and smote with the edge of the sword and set on fire. Some of their research suggests that there was an upper part to the city of Jerusalem. And that upper part was much harder to take because of the strength of the walls that were there. And the Jebusites were apparently very deeply entrenched behind those walls in that fortified section of the city. And so they were not completely driven out. And that's the key point. That's the clear message of this 63rd verse. The children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And then we come to chapter 1 and verse 21 and we find that the children of Benjamin had the same problem. But where did the problem originate? I suggest to you that it originated with the second generation that was to go up first and be the example of obedience and be the example of surrender and be the example to the next generation of what it means to obey the Lord and drive out the Jebusites completely. Judah didn't do that. And that fits perfectly into what we saw last week in Judges 1:19. Judah could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. If you think about it, there's a pattern here, a very definite pattern. And we bring it up not to be critical of Judah, but so that we can examine ourselves. That's the purpose of these studies. The pattern with Judah is that they were victorious when the battles were easy. They fought against and they smote with the edge of the sword and set on fire the lower and unfortified part of the city of Jerusalem, just as they drove out the inhabitants of the mountain. But when it came to completely driving out the Jebusites, when it came to dealing with the chariots of iron in the valley, they didn't do that. Now, what I want us to do for a few minutes tonight is to think about the Jebusites that we're reading about here in verse 63. They're important. Their name is attached to a place, and their name and that place convey a very critical message, I believe, to us tonight. The name Jebusites, as you might expect, comes from the name Jebus or Jebus. That's who the Jebusites were. They were the descendants of Jebus, which is, by the way, the original name of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was called Jebus or Jebus. And the meaning of the name Jebus is very interesting. It means threshing floor. And if you trace the word all the way back to its root, you find that it's a word in the context of fleshing, threshing place or threshing floor that is referring to warriors trampling and treading down their enemies. This language, the meaning of these words, brings before our minds, I believe, a picture, a scene of suffering and death. A threshing place. Warriors trampling and treading down their enemies. A threshing floor is a place where grain or seeds are removed from the hulls, removed from the husks. A threshing floor is a place to accomplish that, where seeds are beat and they're sifted and they're separated. And when we think of it that way, we can see that a threshing floor can speak to us of the place of suffering and death of all eternity, the cross of Calvary, where the corn of wheat, the seed of wheat, the Lord Jesus referred to himself that way and referred to his death that way in John chapter 12. We can see there in Jebus, we can see there in the threshing floor, the cross, where the Lord Jesus went to the threshing floor of that place for you and me. Calvary was a place where the seed of wheat was beat, just like a threshing floor, just like seeds are beaten in a threshing floor. We read in Isaiah 52 and verse 14 concerning the Lord Jesus that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The cross was the threshing floor where the seed of wheat, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sifted by the judgment of God, because he was willing to bear in his own body on the tree the hulls and the husks of our sin. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him to be sin for us. Those are the hulls and the husks that were laid on the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on the threshing floor of the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Something else about a threshing floor. It's a place of separation. It's a place where the hulls and the husk are separated from the seed. But on the cross, it's very interesting. It wasn't the hulls and the husks of our sin that was separated from the Lord Jesus. It wasn't you and I and all that we are that was separated from him. It was the seed. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who experienced the separation of the threshing place as he was separated from God the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We read those words not only in the New Testament. We read them in the first verse of the 22nd Psalm. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And we know the reason. There was this great separation between the Father and the Son. And the reason for the separation at the threshing floor of the cross is because of the hulls and the husk of our sin that were laid on the seed of wheat, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else about a threshing floor. It's a place of treading. It's a place of treading where the seeds are treaded. And thinking about that, and thinking about the threshing floor of the cross of Calvary, it was there that the Lord Jesus treaded on the head of the serpent. That's what Genesis 3:15 prophesied concerning the seed of the woman, isn't it? It shall bruise thy head. The Lord Jesus tread on the head of the serpent on the cross, at the threshing floor of the cross. That's what Hebrews 2:14 and 15 tell us about. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. At Jebus, this place that means threshing place, at the threshing place of the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus treaded on the head of the serpent. You know, one of the amazing things about studying the Word of God is the message that you find in the meaning of the names that are here. And the message that you find when names are changed, when a place has one name and then it has another name. We have that case here. Jebus, this name for Jerusalem. This first name for Jerusalem, if you will. Isn't it interesting that the first name of Jerusalem was Jebus? This name that means threshing place. Threshing place. And then the second name is Jerusalem. That means place of peace. Folks, the order there in those names is a message. Jebus, threshing place. Jerusalem, place of peace. The threshing place preceded the place of peace, because the seed of wheat, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to make peace first through the blood of his cross. He had to go to the threshing floor first before there could be Jerusalem, a place of peace. And the glorious message of the gospel is that when we come by faith to the threshing floor of the cross of Calvary, and we take our place there as a sinner, and we turn to the seed of wheat, the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn to him from our sin, turn to him in repentance and faith, a miracle takes place at the threshing floor of the cross. God removes, he separates the hull and the husk of our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. That takes place at the threshing place. It takes place at Jebus. And the moment that happens, we have peace with God, Jerusalem, through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's made peace through the blood of his cross. So you have Jebus, the threshing floor. You have Jerusalem, the place of peace. And the connection between them is the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. Have you been to the threshing floor of the cross? Do you know the peace? Do you know the joy? Do you know the freedom of having the hull and the husk of your sin removed, separated from you, as far as the east is from the west? What a blessing that is. And the message of the gospel is that you can know that tonight, right where you are. You can repent of your sin, and you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and he will, even in this late hour. And you'll go from Jebus, you'll go from Jebus, the threshing place, to Jerusalem, the place of peace. But I want to tell you the other side of that coin. If you reject the love of the truth, then Jebus, the threshing place, will be your abode. And you'll know the horror of separation from God. And you'll know the sifting of His judgment upon you. And you'll know His treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God for all eternity. That's why today, if you will hear His voice, God says, harden not your heart. But trust Him. Trust Him and Him alone to be your Savior. Jebus and the Jebusites are important. They're important because they're associated with death. First and foremost, with the death of the cross. The death of the seed of wheat at Jebus. The threshing place that we might have the peace of God at the place of peace, Jerusalem. And in that context of death, we're reminded that the only way for the Jebusites to be completely defeated is through death. Through death. And what I hope that we'll see is Judah's failure. That's what Judah, that's what the second generation of Judah was not willing to do. They weren't willing to die. They were willing to only go so far. They were willing to fight against Jerusalem. They were willing to smite it with the edge of the sword. They were willing to set it on fire. But when the battles were hard, when the battles were difficult, when the battles involved going into the strongholds of the Jebusites. And by the way, that's where our battles are, in the strongholds. Turn over for just a minute in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. There's a verse there that I want us to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Judah's failure was to be willing to go to the stronghold. It's interesting to me that the thoughts of these scholars, the investigations and their idea of a lower part to Jerusalem and the upper part where the walls were a stronghold. It was a place that Judah did not want to go. They avoided that. They avoided these fortified strongholds of the Jebusites. And that's important for us to see because that's where our battles are. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I'm glad that that thought, and that was not the end of the message about strongholds. Because where are the strongholds? Where are they? Paul tells us in the next verse, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Where are imaginations? They're right in here. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God, that's our mind. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's the fortified stronghold of our Jebusite, the flesh. There's the iron chariot of our self-will that needs to be driven out. That is what Judah did not want to deal with. This was Judah's failure. And as we'll see, Lord willing, I hope next week, Judah's failure, Judah's disobedience, Judah's example becomes the actions of Benjamin. Benjamin spares the Jebusites. And those words there at the end of verse 21, and they dwell among them until this day. And the words back in Joshua 15 and verse 63, and they dwell among them to this day. The things that we spare of the flesh, they'll dwell among us every day, that we don't destroy them. And it's not until you get down to David in 2 Samuel that the Jebusites are finally dealt with. Sin is not committed in a vacuum, and its effects and its consequences are not contained in a vacuum. They're far-reaching. And that's the lesson that we need to think about. Judah did not want to deal with the stronghold of the Jebusites. They didn't want to deal with the strong. They won't have anything to do with death. They didn't want to have anything to do with dealing with the iron chariots of their self-will. That was their failure. Is it ours tonight? That's the whole purpose of these studies, to examine ourselves. Are we willing to die to self? Are we willing to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body? That's the question. These are serious things to think about. Our time for living for the Lord is running out. It's getting very short, and very soon we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. What are we going to hear in that day? Are we going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Are we going to be ashamed before Him at His coming? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You again tonight for these verses that are so precious to us, these verses that are so critical to us, because they show us the cross. What a wonderful thing to think about the order of Jebus and the order of Jerusalem and the threshing floor and the place of peace, and how the threshing floor of the cross is what makes the peace of Jerusalem possible for us to enter into. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of His cross. And we pray tonight that we would be those who are willing to tear down strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds, to the dealing and driving out the Jebusites of the flesh in our life, and the chariots of iron, the chariots of our own self-will and self-sufficiency. We pray that we would, in these studies, examine ourselves before You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.